morning, church. Glad to have all of you here this morning. What a wonderful opportunity to praise Jesus this morning and be in the house of God, a new house of God. And we've only been in here a few weeks, and we've been working our fingers to the bone, but we're happy to get to celebrate with you. We're still going to be working out some kinks, as you can tell. It's all good. And Michael Caine, we trust, back there on the sound booth. But we're happy to be in here in a whole strip of churches now. This is, y'all don't know this necessarily, but we've got a church on each end, and we've got some guests with us in the house tonight from that church. Thank you for visiting with us. And I'm just excited of what God is doing in this place. And do I need to adjust? Is it me? Am I the problem? Figured as much. But we're just super thankful to be in this place, and this city just is in desperate need of more and more people who love Jesus and want to be a part of what he's doing in his kingdom. And so that's why we're here, and we're very grateful. As that first song really showed, we're very grateful today. And as we continue our series today called Set Free, and we're in the book of Galatians for several weeks. And what I think you're going to see this morning is, yes, we're grateful for this building. Yes, this is awesome and all that. And it's great to see all your smiling and wonderful faces this morning. But the most grateful we are in anything is the gospel. We could do church anywhere. We could go out in the middle of 301 and try to avoid cars and still have the gospel. I mean, it wouldn't matter. We don't need a vehicle. We don't need a place. The gospel is something we've been given freely, and it sets us free truly. It sets us free. And so as we show our gratitude today, it should mostly be to God. It should mostly be to Christ, and we should give him all that glory for his wonderful gospel. And our theme verse for this whole series is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And it says this, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So this whole time, we're going to be talking over the next few weeks about how freedom in Christ, that was the whole goal of the gospel, was to set us free of the burden of sin, to set us free of the burden of the law. The law was good, but we could never fulfill it. We never had the power to do so. And so what Christ did was take that bondage away. And we must never, ever go back. Never, ever. We can't go back and follow the law, nor can we do things on our own. And that's where Paul is going to be today in Galatians. That's where he's going to be, dealing with this idea of being free in Christ. Now, I don't know how you came into the room this morning. Would it be better if I just jump on a different mic? I mean, I could do that. I'll take one hand away. But we have a tendency to fall in a few different camps. We have a tendency, perhaps, that when we received the good news of Jesus, perhaps we didn't get the whole picture. And some of you have been living under this for a long time, this idea that if I do certain things, that means I'm saved. If I will do this, and this, if I make sure to go to church at least on Easter and Christmas, I'll be all right. If I just make sure I at least drop my kids off in the kids' ministry, I can go home and get some more sleep, as long as they get Jesus, right? And we do this, as long as maybe I read my Bible at least once a month, or maybe ask God about something, I don't know, maybe once a week. You know, this we make Christianity a checklist, and we've been doing that for thousands of years. So don't feel bad about that this morning. This is what humanity's been doing since the beginning of time. We want to know that we're okay, and so we check off the boxes. Or perhaps at some point in time we just said, there's just no way. We're on this other side of the fence where there's just no way I can ever truly be free of my sin. There's no way. It's too engrafted in who I am. You might be thinking this morning, Jonathan, you just don't know how deep this problem goes for me. And I just want you to know this morning that God's grace is goes beyond that. And praise the Lord it does, because you don't know how deep my sin is. I don't stand up here as some perfection. I'm far from it. There's deep sin in my life that God is pulling out, sometimes with great deal of pain, you know. But this is what God's grace does in us. And so this is where we show up sometimes this morning. Can I keep these laws? Can I keep these things? Or am I good enough? And I want you to see this morning that God has something to say for each and every one of us. That in this gospel, in this wonderful epistle from Paul in Galatians, that's what we get. And so let's dig in the second chapter of Paul. If you've got your Bibles with you, it's where I'll be. It'll be on your screen as well. But in the second chapter of this epistle, we're going to see three reasons why our freedom depends on the true gospel, and why Paul fought so hard for it. And so let's dig in. Let me get to Galatians. I was nearly there. Galatians chapter 2. And it says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked with Peter, or worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles as they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." God bless the reading of his word. Amen. I think what we see here in the voice of Paul and the letter of Paul here, in certain spots might seem almost aggressive. It's interesting when you read God's word, and I truly believe what 2 Timothy says is that all scripture is God-breathed. It's the very breath of God. These are the words of God. And so as I read Paul here, I go, wow, he seems frustrated. He seems a little angry almost. And if these are the words of God, was God, in fact, angry in this moment? So I had to really wrestle with that this week and deal with what is this struggle that we see here in the text. And I think the struggle is around the most important thing in our faith. What is the authentic, what is the true gospel? We need to know that, because if we don't have that, then we're going to fall into something totally else. And so that's what Paul is here fighting for. He comes ready, fist to cuffs, to fight for the authentic gospel. And so this is why our freedom depends on the true gospel. It's because, first of all, it's a revealed gospel. It's a revealed gospel. If you look at verses 1 and 2, you see some of the backdrop. And those of you who heard the message last week got more of that backdrop last week of what Paul's doing. He's on a journey. He's almost giving us some of his autobiography here. He's telling us, hey, look, here's how I came to faith. Here's where I've been. Now I've spent 14 years on the mission field. That's what he tells us in verse 1. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas because I'd had a revelation. And so it seems in this moment he hadn't intended to go back to Jerusalem. He was more than happy to keep going and preaching and teaching, but he felt something happening to the ministry behind him. So he's going from church, or he's establishing churches, but he starts to get this news. That first church that you had up over in Antioch or Lystra or Derbe, you can read about these places in the book of Acts. They're having trouble with this Jewish stuff again. Like whether or not they should follow the law. You heard the word circumcision many times in this text. I'm going to deal with that. It's going to be okay. Don't worry. It's going to be only a little uncomfortable. It's okay. We're going to deal with that in the next point, but this is what he's hearing. He's hearing, oh, these Gentiles that are coming to faith, they also need to add on all this Jewish stuff, all the eating habits, the dietary stuff, the circumcision, all of that stuff. They need that as well. And so Paul gets this news and goes, but is that what's at the heart of the gospel? And so he hears about this and gets a revelation from God, and this revelation apparently shows him, you need to go to Jerusalem and clarify this. You need to make sure that you and the apostles where this all started are on the same page. It's a revealed gospel. This is what we see in the life of Paul. Those of you who have read some of this in Scripture, this is what's happened to Paul. He was the kind of guy, his name was initially Saul, which is a very, very good name, a very good Jewish name. I mean, Saul was like a super Jew. He was the fancy kind of Jew, you know, the one that was zealous, that the one that had been trained under the best rabbi around. Like, he went to the Harvard. Like, he's that kind of guy, and he shows up puffed up. Y'all love those people, right? If you showed up like that this morning, God loves you. God loves you. But you puffed up. And this is how Paul's a big deal, y'all. And one of his gospels, he even talks about that. Yeah, I was something. Got circumcised on the eighth day. That's not something normally I throw out. Like, yeah, I did. That's what he does. This is who I am. I'm a big deal. And he says in that same passage, but I count it rubbish, total garbage, compared to the grace and the good news of the gospel of Jesus. What makes a person do that unless it's just complete and utter life change like he gets, the revealed gospel he got and the one we can and have, a lot of us, received, is the kind of gospel that changes all of that. And so while he's on the road to Damascus, and you can read this in Acts and some of his other letters, it talks about this outrageous revelation that he got, where he's going into town to kill Christians. That's how zealous he was, how much he wanted to kill this thing called Christianity, because he believed it was a total false religion, a cult within the Jewish sect. He was ready to just take it out, to make the light just go out on Christianity. And yet Christ revealed himself on that road. This is the experience he has received, and now has been on the mission field for a long time, 14 years. We kind of gloss over that in the text. Who reads the Bible and says, and then after 14 years, I went up to 14 years? I've been married for 12 years. I can tell you that there's a lot has happened in 12. There's three kids. That's just 12 years. 14 years, he's done a lot of work. And he's coming to Jerusalem going, I don't want all this to have happened in vain. Did you read that in verse 2? I don't want my work to just have been for nothing. Can you imagine almost a decade and a half of your life for nothing? It's tricky. It's tricky to deal with. So he gets this revelation from God. The word here in verse 1 is apocalypsis. I think you could probably hear where that word might have translated into English, an apocalypse. That's literally what the book of Revelation means, the apocalypse. It's a revealed, a manifested word set before them. He says, I want to go there. I want to go to Jerusalem. God has told me. He set it before them. I want you to remember something as we're reading this text and dealing with this text today, that this was a God-ordained moment. That every time the gospel is revealed, it's God's plan. That this gospel message always is that he, there's a reason that he brought that. And this is the reason that Paul comes to Jerusalem today. And so let's have that in mind as we deal with that. He said earlier in Galatians 1, and we read this last week, in verse 11, he says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation from Jesus Christ. And I have a stake to claim in this, is what Paul is saying. And I can tell you this morning, I have a stake to claim in this gospel because it's changed who I am. It's changed my life. I wouldn't be in Rocky Mount if it weren't for Jesus. I grew up in Wilson down the road. I can tell you right now, I had plans of getting way far away from Wilson. Maybe the state, like just take a new state. nothing against. I had a great upbringing. I had good friends. I just felt this urge in me to do something great. I don't know what that was. Now I do. And it was only 30 minutes away. Who knew? Who knew? Because my idea of greatness is just the wrong idea. His idea of greatness is perfect. So this is what the grace of Christ has done in me. Now there's three parties at play here, and I think you saw this as you were dealing with this text with me. You've got the party which was with Paul. That's Paul. Something's happening. Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. They're hanging out together. I want to talk to you about this Barnabas guy, because we're just seeing him for the first time, and we're going to see him a couple of times today. This Barnabas has been going on journeys with Paul for a little while. You can read this in the book of Acts. Acts is like the story of the church. And so if you've never read through the book of Acts, you really should go check that out sometime. It tells you how that church really got going. And what we see here is Barnabas. This is somebody he's bringing to this meeting in Jerusalem. And there's a reason for that. This Barnabas is one of those highbrow kind of Jews. And that's not the way he appears in the text. Now, hear me say this. He's a wonderful believing man, but he's got the credentials, right? He's got the credentials of a Jew, you know. He's got that backdrop. And you can read about him in other places, but it says this in the book of Acts chapter 4. It says, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. This is a Levite Jew, the priestly class of Jew. So this is an important man, and he has been going on the journey with Paul. Barnabas was highly respected by the apostles in Jerusalem. They knew him long before they knew Paul. So he's been around, and they sent Barnabas to work in Antioch. And it's kind of a little difficult to see, but you can kind of see where that it's over there in the Galatian region in the blue. Antioch's in that region. They sent him from Jerusalem up into that region. And it says in the book of Acts chapter 11 that the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and that of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas then went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul is Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's where it all started. That name Christian started in the church there in Antioch. So who goes and finds Paul? Barnabas. And then they go on this 14-year journey together. And so Barnabas was almost a mentor to Paul for a season. As you read through the book of Acts, you'll see it saying, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And then all of a sudden, something flips. And it starts being Paul and Silas. Paul then takes kind of that disciple or that mentor role. There's a shift in the book of Acts when you read this. And it kind of happens near the event that's happening in this text. What seems to be occurring is this first Jerusalem council. And this is super important because this is the moment where we, as Gentiles, I don't know if that's bad news today. Do we have any Jews in the house? Anybody Jewish background? Man, we got to do something about that. We got some Jewish background people up in here. We're all Gentiles. We're that group of people that we would have been almost unreached prior to Jesus. Can you imagine this? The nation of America is almost all Gentile. We need to be thanking the Lord this morning that this happened, this moment happened in time where the gospel could continue to go out unhindered, where we didn't have to say, oh, well, you got to be just like them. You got to follow all those customs and all those things that many, many people would have never accepted, and it may have never come to us. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that's happened here. Now, he brings on this journey also this young man named Titus. And Titus is a Greek. The Bible talks about how he was not circumcised. He was not part of this Jewish culture. So this is who Paul is bringing on this journey. I got Barnabas and I got Titus. Why does he bring those two guys? I think it's because, for one, he brings a guy that the Jerusalem council trusts, Barnabas. And then he brings a guy like Titus to prove his point. He wants them to see, hey, come here. Y'all, just talk to Titus for a minute.
see what God has done. He's not following the Jewish customs, but it never was about that. Wasn't it always about the blood of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross? Wasn't it always about that and the resurrection? The things we really put our hope in, isn't it always about that? That's what Paul wants to show through this man named Titus. Look how God has changed him. Look what the cross of Christ can do in us. Completely change a life. Make us a better husband, a better wife, a better parent. Not because something happened in us where all of a sudden we got it right. We just started having something to actually look at and say, well, that's what perfection is. It's Christ. And that's what grace looks like. It's complete redemption in spite of me. And if I would just aim myself at that, then I would finally be all the things I really should be and have been purposed to be. If I would just follow after Jesus and cling to that. And that's what Paul's fighting for today. Now we've got this other party, the ones he meets with privately, those who seemed influential. And then I'll talk in a minute about those in verses 3 through 5 who were false brothers. That's the whole other party. The whole thing here is about, I don't want this to be in vain. I'm here to make sure that this gospel makes sense. I'm here to make sure that it goes forth unhindered. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. It says in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the mystery of the New Testament." This is what we're dealing with this morning, is this amazing moment where Jesus made a complete change in world history, where no longer was one very small tribe able to access God, but the entire world now had access to the love and grace and mercy of Jesus. We couldn't have had this grace without this moment in history, this opportunity for them to get together and say, what does the gospel truly mean? And I want to point out a couple of things, because you're sitting here thinking maybe to yourself, okay, great. Historical backdrop. I've laid it out there. Now let me start preaching. All right. That was more teachy. I don't know if you're getting bored, but I'm going to entertain you. All right. I don't know. Did you come to be entertained? Okay. I'll try to do it anyway. but this revelation, this is all fine and dandy. We're talking about Jewish and we're talking about circumcision and all. What does this have to do with me? And I just want to, talk about a few things that I think we do. Pop this image up for us. There's a few things that I think we try to do. There's this chasm between us and God. And there's nothing we can personally do about that. This is what Romans talks about, for the wages of sin is death. That's what Romans is talking about when it says that there's a separation between us and God, and that where we're eventually going to go apart from Christ is death and permanent, you know, a permanence away from God. There's that chasm will never be mended on our own effort. And this is what they're doing, these Judaizers that are coming in. What about this? What about good works? What about morality? And you could fill in so many things. What if I'm just a good person? I mean, we see this all the time. I think this generation and the generations to come, they think very, very much of themselves. I don't know what that's about, and I'm kind of at the front end, I guess, of that millennial generation. But I run into people that really, truly think that humanity is in general good, and that, you know, that there's a kind of goodness that'll eventually get them, you know, to heaven or to God or whatever. Maybe there is no God, but at least there's going to be. You know, just kind of going through life like, well, as long as my good outweighs my bad. And maybe, I don't know, maybe this is how you thought this morning, that there's some kind of scale, some kind of celestial scale, that if I just do enough good stuff, I'll probably be all right. I don't know what's going to come next, but who cares, you know? And I don't know if that's kind of how you've been thinking. It's like, if I just do enough, there's the problem with that. The problem is, Jesus just makes that really clear for us. Like a rich guy comes to him and says, you know, good teacher. And Jesus says, well, what makes you say I'm good? Like, how do you know what's good and what's bad? I mean, how can you look, when God looks at us, how do I know that my scale is tipping more this way than this way? What about that stuff I thought? I never did it. I never said, you wouldn't believe what I thought about this person, but I didn't say it. So my good, you know, it's more good than bad, right? Except for the part where Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. If you call your brother Raca or empty head, you're guilty of like the fire from hell. This was something I was taught really young. And so anytime, and normally it was at my advantage. Like my brother would say something like, hell, don't do it. Don't say it. Don't you call me Raca. This is what's wrong with preacher's kids, y'all. We throw the Bible in all the wrong places. We don't know what we're doing. Is my scale good? No. And this isn't bad news, church. This isn't bad news that your scale is not tipping good. It is tipping very bad. It's not bad news, though. Because the only way that's bad news is if you think that somehow you're ever going to be good enough. But the moment you go ahead and say, I am completely messed up. I'm completely broken. And everybody around you that knows you well knows that already. Okay, you can put on your facade all day. That's literally what the word hypocrite means. It doesn't, you know, it becomes meaning, you know, this idea of on the outside you're this, but you're really this. And it comes from the play in Greek culture where people would wear masks. It's literally this idea of putting a mask on. But guess what? Your wife, your kids, the people who really know you, they know you ain't right. They know. And you know who knows way better than them? God, the one who made you and created you for a specific thing, to give him glory and praise all your life and enjoy him forever. He knows good and well, but that's okay. Because the good news is on the next page. Go ahead and flip that slide. Here's the good news. There is something that bridges the gap. And it's Jesus Christ. And anything else, and we talked about this last week, but Jesus plus anything is nothing. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. That's how this equation works, because Jesus is everything. He's all you need. You don't need to add anything to that. Jesus says himself, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So the law was not bad. It just, we were never able to fulfill that, but Jesus did in all of his mercy and grace on the cross. That's what's happened. And so we must make very certain that we don't tell people or we don't believe ourselves, I can be good enough. I can do this, this, or this to attain the freedom in Christ. It's not true. What I need more and more is Christ in my life. What I need more and more is to be on my knees in prayer to my Savior and in His Word more and more. Not because I'm trying to keep a checklist, because I need to wake up tomorrow morning and get in my Bible. No, because I need to wake up tomorrow morning and understand what Christ is up to. I need a battle plan. I need a mission tomorrow. I need His revelation every single day. I'm not okay with getting revelation on Sundays only. I need it for myself when I wake up tomorrow. And I'm not trying to check off a box, because I will never, ever be good enough. But He is. And so, tomorrow, when you wake up, maybe even before you roll out of bed, let's start the conversation. God, what you up to today? This is what Jesus does. Father, what I want to be about my Father's business is what the book tells us. What are you up to today, God? Help me wherever I'm going. I got to go to work today. I got to go out there and protect the streets today. I got to be in the hospital today. I got to be in a dentist chair today. I got to be up on stage at a church today. You think I just magically get the ability to do this? I was so excited this morning, I felt like I could pop. I didn't know what I was going to say up here. You know, I've spent all week in this building painting walls, and many of you were here. I've been doing this stuff. You know how much I worked on my sermon? Like hardly none. I woke up, last night we finally kind of capped everything off, and I went to bed and went, I don't know what I'm preaching. I hope God speaks, because I've been working hard for Him. But this is what I love to do, is get up here and hopefully have the words of Christ just inspire you and and really uplift you and encourage you to truly live for Christ. And it's not about this anymore. Friends, you're not going to be good enough. But follow Christ with all your heart. And you will be the very thing He's created you to be. Just follow Him with all your heart. And this is what we see here Paul doing. He went to Jerusalem to be with these apostles, and he wanted to have unity. Unity in the church. Have you received this true gospel this morning? Have you been trying your best to attain something? Like somehow if I'm the best at my job, if somehow I could just be a little bit taller, if I could just reach this plateau. I need you to hear this morning. It's never going to happen. But Christ has bridged that gap. I need you this morning to just go ahead and say yes to Christ. What has He done? He set you free. You no longer have to worry about this. In fact, this whole idea of worry, Jesus kind of just says, what are you worried about? I got the lilies and all of this. I feed the birds. I do this and that. You think I can't handle your business? Come on. I heard somebody say just the other day, they were talking about whether or not they were going to get this job or make this move. And that they reminded me, it was helpful to me, is just, you know, God is able to move the entire nation of Israel out of Egypt. They're able to get them through the deserts and get them into Canaan. I think He can probably handle, you know, getting this church prepared. I think He can probably handle whatever it is you're personally dealing with when He took thousands and thousands of people and fed them every day with manna. And I mean, y'all actually believe this stuff in the Bible? Like, this is crazy, incredible stuff. And I know for a fact He can take care of my little mess. I know He can do it. Have you fully put that trust in Him? The revealed gospel of Jesus. Your freedom depends on it. Your real, true freedom. Not just in life here, but permanent freedom from sin. Here's the next thing. The next way that our freedom depends on the true gospel. Because it's a preserved gospel. It's a preserved gospel. I love what he says in verses 3 through 5. And in verse 5 specifically, he says to them, I did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. This is wonderful news that these apostles and that men and women for generations and generations have preserved this good gospel of Jesus Christ so that we could have it today. And it has gone forth to many places around the world and it has been preserved. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this is what is happening. And Paul says, I'm going to preserve this true gospel. This idea that circumcision is part of salvation, not part of the true gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1. He says, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So what is the vehicle of this preserved gospel? It's not any law. It is faith. Faith is the vehicle. And we're no longer going to force guys to be following any part of this Jewish custom. So let's pause for a minute and get really uncomfortable. Who's good with that? Yeah? Yeah? You know, I'm just one of you. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. We're going to talk about this word circumcision that appears several times here in the text. Everyone in here knows what that means, right? I don't have to get into real details. I don't think it's necessary. Just saying, that's not what I'm about right now. A couple of babies in the room. Just earmuffs on the babies. What this word really means, though, it just means to cut all around. That's what circumcision means, to cut all around. And you can understand what it means that, okay? Just, you got it, okay? But it's a sign. Why is this such a big deal, right? It seems really odd. It seems really strange. But it's a sign that you have truly followed the Jewish covenant. Now, women, you know, you didn't have to deal with this. You know, you came up under your husband, and he had been, and so it's kind of a hierarchical system, a patriarchy, in a sense of how this worked. But the men in Jewish culture would have gotten this done on the eighth day. It was something that was a part of their covenant. And the first time it happens, this is why the Bible is so cool, y'all, and so insane, too, and I love it. The first time it happens was to who? Abraham. Abraham. And how old was Abraham when God said he was like 100 years old? What? God, are you sure? Are you sure? And read this in the book, man, in Genesis. Read this. This is wild. I don't really see his complaint. He's just like, okay, God, that's what it means to be set apart. And it says he did it to his entire household. I'm just saying, if I'm one of Abraham's, you know, servants or whatever, I'm like, I'll go serve some. I'm good. Can you imagine? But this was a sign of that covenant. This is part of what it meant to be a part of this covenant. And this is what is now happening. It has been fully established by this point. Thousands of years of the custom of what does it mean to be set apart for God. It's not so weird when you look at it as this is a physical mark of being set apart for God. And they've been doing it forever, since Abraham. So now you've got these people coming to Christ. And I can almost understand why these Judaizers were saying, well, shouldn't they have this true mark of the covenant? Shouldn't they have this? But they hadn't yet understood that there's a new circumcision. The Bible talks about this, the circumcision of the heart. That what Christ did is no longer a physical mark, but something that's happened spiritually. That now he has cut all around the heart. Now there's Jesus at the center. Jesus at the center of all of that. So no longer is it about this physical mark. It's about the mark of Christ on one's life. And this is what they're dealing with here. So Paul meets with them secretly. He meets with them to discuss this. And he wants to talk about, for one, there was these false brothers. The pseudo, it's literally pseudo-adelphos, which is pseudo-brothers. These guys were not Christians. Verses 3 through 5 is a party of people that came in to spy out and scope out and make a mess. Anybody ever been in a church where some people just came up in there to destroy it? By God's will, I hope that doesn't happen here, but we're going to follow Christ with everything we got at this church. No matter what sheep or wolves roll up in here, we're going to do our very best. But pseudo-brothers happen, okay? They exist. And it's been happening since the beginning of the church. And so they come in to spy out and scope out, and they're part of this meeting that's supposed to be private, and yet they're there. And they're there to influence and say, well, it should be about this, this, and this. And Paul is about, let's just make sure it's this stuff, the gospel, the heart of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And this is the heart of the gospel, y'all. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. This is the gospel. He died for your sins and did not stay in the ground. What that means is, not only are you set free from your junk, but you no longer have to fear the end. He has already conquered death. He has conquered it. And so that fear is gone. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone. It's been lifted by Christ. In the year 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the Wittenberg Church. Some of you are familiar with this if you're history buffs. This is pretty famous history. And he kicked off what we call the Protestant Reformation. This is the 500th anniversary, y'all, this year. 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. He essentially accused the Catholic Church of having distorted the gospel. His goal was not to create a new church, but rather to bring the Catholic Church into alignment. It was his hope that the church would be unified. It was his hope, just as it was Paul's hope, that the church would be unified. And so he put these 95 theses on the board, and he sought to reclaim it and preserve it. And I just want to describe what he called the five solas. They really describe the essence of this. And so this is kind of a big word, but you get it. You're going to get this, all right? Here's the first of the five solas. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Scripture alone. So what do we believe? When you come to Eastgate Church, what are you going to hear? God's word. You're going to hear a little bit of my rambling, but I'm going to do my very best to have it be aimed right at the text, all right? That's my goal. Why are we dealing with Galatians 2? Because it's in the Bible. But it's got that circumcision word. It's in the Bible. Let's deal with it. It's there. Circumcision of the heart. We're going to get it. Don't worry about it. It's in the scripture. Sola scriptura. That's what we're about. Sola Christus. Christ alone. You're not going to hear us preach good works. Although good works should follow a life truly committed to Christ. What did Christ do when he was here? A lot of good works. But that wasn't his goal. His goal was to set people free. What's our goal? To honor God, not to do good works. Honor God, follow Christ. Christ alone. Solus Christus. Sola gratia. This is grace alone. Grace alone. We're going to preach grace. This might mean something to you in your personal walk. I don't know how you interact with other people, your coworkers, your family members. It gets really hard sometimes in certain families to have grace alone. It gets really hard, right? We've all got that one uncle or whatever, right? That one aunt that's just whacked out. Maybe you are that whacked out uncle. I don't know. Grace alone, though. What would it look like to interact with everybody we deal with, our kids, our spouses, our coworkers, with grace alone? The grace of Christ alone. Christ alone, sola scriptura, Christ alone, grace alone. This is starting to make sense in my life suddenly. If my life is about these things, then everything I do should be pointing in this direction. Everybody should see that why is this gal so nice in this moment? Because the rest of us are just so mad about how they changed our work hours or about how they made this happen. But and yet, Jonathan or whoever is okay and still showing grace to his employer, to his employees. To his family? Can you imagine? I can't believe she said that to me. I've grown up with her my whole life. I can't believe she has the audacity to say that. That's what we want to say. We call each other names. You grow up with somebody. You've been with them years and years. You know the buttons. Where's that grace button? Grace alone. Oh, man. Why are we fighting about this again? All right, grace alone. Can you imagine what that would do in your life? That would save your marriage. That would save your family. That might save a whole workplace. I shouldn't even say might. What can Jesus do? He can do whatever he pleases. Sola gratia. Sola fide. Faith alone. Faith alone. Have faith. And then I love the cap. Sola Deo gloria. To the glory of God alone. What do we live for? What are you up to? What is the purpose of your life? The great news of the gospel this morning is not only have we been set free by it, not only is the bondage of sin no longer on us and the fear of death is no more, not only that, we finally can understand a purpose that makes sense. Everything I do is for the glory of God alone. That's wonderful news. I no longer have to say, well, oh, I don't know about this step or this step. I mean, I think God he's planned out the steps of the righteous. You can read this in the book of Psalms. He's a lamp unto your feet, and you should be praying about these things. But everything you do should be to the glory of God. And if it's not going to glorify God, then I can promise you it's the wrong step. It's not the right next step. And so whatever you're doing, is this going to give God the most glory? Yes, I need to feed my family. Yes, I need to do these things. But how can I do this and give God the most glory and do his name? How can I make his name known to everybody around me? Sola Deo gloria. I love it. The preserved gospel leads to cultural freedom. We've been going on mission trips and Eastgate Church. It's about time we do some things over the next few months or next year where we start sending. And some of us, you know, have grafted in that have been sent to places. And we've got people that have gone to Guatemala and Uganda and Indonesia and all these different places. And what we see when we go there, and you need to see it for yourself, is how the gospel has been grafted into every culture. And how the gospel can finally give cultural and authentic freedom to people that have never experienced freedom like this. We have the luxury of America being free in a sense, but let's never miss the freedom we truly have in Christ. It's something far better than American freedom. It's something far better. And this is what we see, this idea that it just bleeds through. It's a cultural freedom. It's an emotional freedom. We're set free from guilt-based religion. We're set free from that stuff. Do you feel set free this morning? Do you feel that? I don't know who needs to hear that this morning, but there's somebody I think that showed up this morning that's been trying their very best and has realized, I just don't have the energy to do it. And the good news is, Christ has paid it. Just follow Christ. He's your leader. Here's the third way. Because it's an entrusted gospel. It's an entrusted gospel. And we're going to finish in this little area. He tells them, or he tells the Galatian church here, that he's met with these influential people in Jerusalem. He met specifically with James, the brother of Jesus, with Cephas, who's also called Peter, and John, the pillars of the church. And it says in verse 9, I believe that's where it's at. It might have been in verse 8, verse 7, excuse me. It says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. I've been entrusted with this. And because of that trust, I have to protect it. And they only asked me to remember the poor, as it says, something he was eager to do. Eager to do. The word here is from the word pistuo, which means faith. This word entrusted comes from the word faith or trust. It means having trusted in the gospel of Christ. I've staked my claim in this. When I came to faith in Jesus, I nailed something to the ground, and I will not be moved from it. That's what he means by entrusted here. I have staked my faith in that. My sin has been nailed to that cross. It is entrusted to me. And it says in verse 6 that they added nothing to me. Now, this is that part of Scripture where I look at that and go, is Paul mad at the apostles? Because it kind of seems that way. Those who seemed influential, they added nothing to me. If I said that to one of y'all, you'd be like, well, dang, that's just messed up, man. I thought we were cool. I thought, you know, give and take relationship. I didn't realize you only ever, you know, taught me. I didn't realize, you're a big deal, apparently, Paul. They added nothing to you. But if we read it in the context of what he's trying to do here, it makes a lot of sense. So he comes to Jerusalem having maybe not even met James and John. We know in Galatians 1 he talks about hanging out with Peter for a couple of weeks. So he comes back from Arabia, he hangs out with Peter for a couple of weeks, and then he goes 14 years on the mission field. It's been a long time since he's been in Jerusalem, y'all. So when he says seemed influential, he's meeting some people for the first time, perhaps, these pillars of the church. This is what I'm hearing, that these guys are a big deal. So when he says they seemed influential, it's more like, I heard these guys were something, and they added nothing to me. Does he mean him personally? I think what he's talking about here is they add nothing to my gospel. He's just talked about this entrusted gospel. When I came and had this private meeting with the pillars of the church, they added nothing to the gospel. Which means what? That this gospel I've been preaching for 14 years is good. It's complete. I'm giving the total gospel and nothing needs to be added to it. There's no circumcision needed, no law needed. They added nothing to this gospel, which means the church had unity at the Jerusalem Council, and praise God for it. Which means James, John, and Peter, and all these other disciples came together and said, you know what, we got to squelch this Judaizer stuff. See, I don't think they'd realize what the problem was yet, but Paul shows up and he's like, this is kind of a big deal. Check out Titus. I mean, he loves the Lord and he's got the gospel. And they're like, you're right. They added nothing to this good gospel. Of grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, they added nothing to it. Wonderful news. The Pauline principle of relating the gospel in culturally is so perfect. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. This is who we're reading about this morning, and this is who I encourage myself and this church to be. The kind of people that will be weak with the weak. The kind of people that when someone is down and broken, we don't come and kick. The kind of people that come around somebody who's in devastation, who doesn't know the Lord, and we don't come and say, oh, well, if you only knew Jesus. That's where we want to get to. But the first thing we do, and I can't imagine what you're going through right now, but I just want you to know I am praying for you and I am for you. I want, however I can help. And to the righteous, these are the ones that are the hardest. These are the ones that Jesus just came to them and said, you whitewashed sepulchers. I'm not sure you want to say that because nobody's going to know what in the world you're talking about. That guy's crazy. Something wrong with that guy. But they almost need rebuke. There's just a way we approach the strong, I become strong. The weak, I become weak. Do you know what kind of people are in this town? And some of you aren't from the city or aren't from this community, but these people are probably in your community too. But the kind of stuff we have in Rocky Mount, we have such a blend of people. We have a mosque in town. We have a large Muslim population in town. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you literally become a Muslim to reach them, but it does mean that you cater to their beliefs. Like you approach them with grace, not with Jesus is the only way, even though you know that. But you approach it with, let's have a dialogue. You approach it with, okay, you believe strongly what you believe and so do I. Let's have a conversation and see if we can get to this grace alone thing. If you can get a Muslim to grace alone, they can know Jesus. Because that's not really what that religion preaches. It's not about grace alone. It's very works-oriented. Can you have that conversation? There's so many different kinds of people in this town and in Wilson and wherever you're coming from this morning. So many kinds of people. Will you try to stretch yourself and make yourself a little uncomfortable that you might win some to the gospel of Jesus? That's what we're called to. This is what you've been entrusted. Grace alone, faith alone. What are you teaching? What are you preaching? What does your life show? Does it show that you live by grace? Does it show that you truly trust Jesus? Do the words that come out of your mouth, do they reflect His good faith and His good love and mercy? Do they reflect that? Man, not all the time. Not even for me. That's where I'm aiming. Grace alone. Let my words be that. To the weak, I want to be weak. And remember the poor, they said in verse 10. What an odd tie-on. What an odd thing to add at the end. And then he says, the very thing I was eager to do. Well, you know what's wild about what Paul does on that second missionary journey? You know what part of what he does on that journey is? He collects a love offering for the poor in Jerusalem. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a church sent out of another church that would actually come back and support the original church? I can kind of imagine that. Because it might happen. We'll see what the Lord does. But just imagine that, you know, these are the baby Christians. These are the ones that just came to faith all through Galatia and all through Asia Minor and into Europe. And they're the ones that are bringing in a gift to the ones getting persecuted in Jerusalem. Because something erupts in Jerusalem. And in 70 AD, the temple is torn down. The Romans come in. It gets crazy, and a lot of them have to scatter. There's the Jewish diaspora where they all scatter. Something awful happens in the first century in Jerusalem. And these churches, they remember the poor. They remember the broken. They remember the hurting. Something we will always and should always be eager to do. There's a reason I think Jesus says, I came not for the healthy, but the sick. It's really hard for a person who thinks they got it covered and they're healthy and they're good and they're wealthy, and it's hard for that person to see Jesus. And we need to try our best to win those. There's There's no line that we don't cross to try to win those, of course, according to the law of Christ, as Paul puts it. But we should always remember the hurting, the sick, the poor, the widows, the orphans. It's a command in Scripture that we will never dodge. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. For just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." 2 Timothy 1 says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." I want to leave you with this final thought. The gospel is always one generation from being completely lost. I don't know if you ever think about that, but it's one generation from being completely lost. If every generation doesn't have people who stand up for the grace and mercy of Christ, it will fail. And it has been passed on from generation to generation since Christ came. And it's come to us. And we must guard that good deposit. I don't know what that means to you this morning, but I know for me, it means that I'm washing my wife with the Word of God, the grace alone, she should hear it. My kids, I need to pass that baton on. Even more so when they're driving me nuts. That's when it's really hard. You know, we can get up here and talk parenting all day long, but kids are just hard to raise from every generation that ever was. Nothing's changed. Some of the vehicles of how they bother us have changed, electronics or whatever. But I've got to pass on that baton. This is who Jesus is, and your dear old dad is not perfect. And you see this all the time. Sometimes I get mad. Sometimes I kind of yell. And I don't want to do these things. I want there to be grace alone in my house. But let me, at the end of the day, when my kids are grown, I can say I did my very best to pass this baton on. Because it's one generation from being dropped. What a devastation that would be if the church decided to just stop standing up for one generation. That'd be the end. I can't really even say that's totally true, because who knows what Jesus is still the heart of the gospel. But in the end, we are responsible for what's been entrusted to us. Let us continue to pass it on to your co-workers. But perhaps this morning for some of you, the first step is believe it yourself. Have you said yes? Has he bridged that gap? Will you go ahead and say, "Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, I believe it. For the glory of God alone, I believe it." And the rest of us who know this good grace will say, "Everything I do, I will do my very best to follow after Christ. I will wake up tomorrow saying, God, send me. Send me wherever you're going. Come with me. I'm going to work today, God. I need your presence. I need your grace. I need it to flow through me. I don't want to check boxes anymore, God. I just want to be a part of what you're doing." Say yes with me for that. And we'll see the church erupt. We'll see every church in town erupt if people would just say, "Faith alone, grace alone. I live for God and His glory." Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all you've done. We're very grateful as a church this morning for what you've done in this building. We're very grateful. There's so many things along the way that we couldn't have planned for, that we couldn't have accomplished apart from you. But God, what a drop in the bucket that is compared to your grace. The cross, the grace, the mercy, the love that's talked about, it's beyond compare. It's beyond our ability to even really fathom. And yet it's what you've shown us, that in the midst of our sin, you sent your Son. God, we show you our gratitude today in our worship, in our obedience and following you. God, help us to be the kind of people that would live by grace alone, that would live by faith, that we would trust our whole lives to Christ, that we would live by the Scripture, that we would give Him all the glory due His name. God, I want to give somebody the opportunity this morning that may have showed up either defeated, knowing that they just could not ever break the chains of sin, or maybe they've been really trying, really, really working hard to do good, and they're falling short. I'm praying this morning they've realized for the first time that it's about knowing and believing and trusting Jesus. God, I want to give them the opportunity to pray along with me. As Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my brokenness, for my sin, for my mess. And God, I've been trying by my own effort to live right, to be the kind of person I think I should be, and I just can't seem to get it in order. God, I recognize that I need a Savior. And today, Lord, I'm confessing to you that you are Lord of my life. I believe you died on the cross for my sin, that you raised from the grave to conquer death for me. I believe that, and I'm putting my faith in that, my trust in that. Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for that mercy. Thank you for this moment in history when the gospel was defended so that it could go to us unhindered. God, continue to protect the gospel in this generation and every generation to come. Help us to be the kind of people that preach grace alone to our coworkers and loved ones and everyone that we come in contact with. Help us to be those kind of people that truly just show off a life of faith and grace and love in Jesus. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.